morning, I'd like to invite you to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1.
All right, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said unto him, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning asking for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, may you open us up to be drawn closer to you, and Lord, that we might understand the gift of eternal life that you've given to us in a greater way, and then the relationship that you desire to have with each and every one of us to a greater extent as well, in a powerful way, in a life-changing way that only you can bring to pass in our lives. And so, Lord, may we be completely yielded and open to your direction and to, Lord, your will for our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "How the Lord Accomplishes His Will in Our Lives." And you know, the Lord has a will for each and every one of us. Do you know that? Not only for you and I here in this building, but the Lord has a will for everybody in the whole world for all time's sake. And that would be that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and put their faith and trust in Him for eternal life. And so, but then it goes on from there, and we'll take a look at that here this morning. But I want you to consider this. The life of Moses was broken up pretty much in three segments of 40 years. The first 40 years he spent was in Egypt. And if you're reminded about Egypt, he received a good education. He was raised up as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And good things were taking place for him as far as his education, as far as advancement, as far as being an individual that was accomplished. But then all of a sudden, he also understood what the Lord wanted him to do. And I believe he stepped in front of the Lord and tried to do that with his own hands and with his own might. And he killed the Egyptian. And once he found out that was heard, he ran for the hills, right? He took a run. He said, surely, you know, this thing is known. He was going to be found out, and he was going to pay the price with his life. And so he goes out onto the backside of the desert and says here, for another 40 years. Now, all of a sudden, the Lord is coming back to him to use him for his honor and glory. And I want you to take note of this, that Moses heard more about from the Lord in his last segment of 40 years. So he's 80 years old, and the Lord says, I'm going to use you. This is my plan. I'm not finished with you. I've got a plan for you, and it fits into my time frame and my schedule. So it doesn't matter where we're at in life, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Now, I would like for you to hold your place right here, and I do want to take you over to the book of Romans just for a brief moment here. And I want you to see something in Romans chapter 10 concerning eternal life. It's such a simple thing, and yet I don't want to take it for granted. I do believe everybody in here has a testimony of salvation. So this is just going to be a reminder for each and every one of us how to share this with a lost and dying world, because there's a world out there that has all different kinds of ideas of what it means to go to heaven. And I will tell you, the best way to not be confrontational is to listen to people and let them unload on you. Let them just share what they think about eternal life. And it could be wrong, but we don't want to tell them that they're wrong. We just want to hear what they have to say. Remember, that's the probe, right? When we're cooking a meat and a big roast and we don't know what the temperature is inside, we put a probe in there to see what's going on with the meat, if it's ready or not. And so these questions questions when we ask people, do you have any spiritual beliefs? I would leave it that open. Do you have any spiritual beliefs at all? And listen what they have to say. And you are asking a probing question that's going to reveal to you what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life or what they need. And so we just listen to that and see what they have to say. And then, of course, we want to ask them the question, if what you're believing is not the truth, would you want to know? And that opens up the door for us to ask them, hey, would you read this and tell me what this means to you? Do you see, we're not entering into any kind of confrontation. We're asking people, what does this mean to you? What are we doing? We are turning the Word of God for them, and we are pointing them to the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit will do the work of God. And notice what it says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? It didn't say anything there about doing something for salvation. It didn't say anything about going to church. And going to church is a good thing, isn't it? That's where the Word of God is preached. But here's the thing. It just simply told them that if they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, not maybe, but that they would be saved. And so all we would have to simply do is just ask them, what does that mean to you? And if they say, well, I'm not really sure, then we would ask them to read that again out loud. Amen? Read that again out loud and then ask them again and just stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit. If they still don't understand it, believe it or not, you can ask them a third or a fourth time. They're going to come to something. They're going to come to some kind of an idea, and we will be surprised at what the Holy Spirit does in their hearts and minds concerning eternal life. So we want them to understand the grace of God, right? We're not trying to tell them, well, you know, I read my Bible every day, I pray, that's why I think I'm going to heaven, I'm a good person. It didn't say any of that there, did it? Not a single word of it. Verse 10 says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not ours, but the Lord's righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that on him, of course, is the Lord. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or any creed of people, really. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And verse 13 just seals it up. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved, no doubt about it. Whosoever shall call. And you know what will happen? They'll begin to say, you know, the Lord will tell them, I need to call upon the name of the Lord. I didn't know it was that easy. I didn't know that was all that was required. But see, all you and I do is simply ask a question. We're not debating them. We're not confronting them with anything. We're just simply asking, now, what does that mean to you? Because if it doesn't mean the same thing it means to us, no argument, no debate is ever going to win them to the side of the truth. They need to be brought to it the same way you and I were brought to it. And that was by the work of the Holy Spirit that brought us to the understanding, hey, we need to trust Christ for ourselves for eternal life. Let me show you something else while you're right here in the book of Romans, chapter 11. And look at verse 5. And we want to just clarification and understanding. And again, this is the Word of God. And so he says this, even so, then as at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, what does that mean? That means that God had intended from the very beginning that those who are going to be part of the elect are those that are simply looking to the Lord by the grace of God. So in other words, when God gives us mercy, he is sparing us from something that we do deserve. But then when he gives us grace, he is certainly giving us something that we do not deserve. And that is the mercy of God and the free pardon of our sins. And that gives us grace to become the children of God. Then he says this, verse 6, he says, and if by grace, so if salvation is by grace, if the elect are saved by the grace of God, that means unmerited favor, does it not? That means nothing you and I do to deserve it. We don't earn the grace of God. There's nothing. And so in the deep recesses of our hearts, we simply just say, Lord, it is your grace alone, nothing that I can do for it. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Now listen, because they cancel each other out. Verse 6 here. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Did you see that? If it's by, you can't mix them. If it's by works, if I'm holding on to something, then he says we nullify the grace of God. But notice this in verse 6 there. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Did you see that? They cancel each other out. It has to be this one way and no other way. Let me. You're right here in the New Testament. Let me just invite you to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. Go ahead and go over there. Want you to see this. And this is important because it gives us peace, but then also we can bring peace to other people as well, that they would just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you direct me to yourself. Amen? I'm not going to come up with any of my own ways to get to you. I'm going to let you direct me and show me how to walk to you. Amen? How to walk with you, how to understand you. And that, of course, comes by the Word of God. So Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Do you remember that? Mercy. What does that mean? That means God is giving us something we do not deserve. None of us deserve it, right? We are not like the common individual that's caught up in things, that are a detriment to society or to themselves. But you and I have the nature and the potential to do anything just as depraved and just as wicked as anybody else. There is not one person here that shines one iota before the Lord. Before the Lord, right? We can present ourselves to look like something, but we are all marred with sin. That's the truth of the matter, is it not? And so why is that so important? Because that causes us to be the recipient of the grace of God. Lord, I cannot bring anything to you. I'd like to think of myself of something more than I am, but the truth is I am nothing before you. I am undone, I am unrighteous, and there's nothing I can do. So, verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's the whole world. The only reason why you and I have any standing before the Lord is because of the love of God that he gave of his own volition to each and every one of us to stand. And by the way, that's the whole world. Tell me if this is not true. There is not one person on planet Earth that has ever lived or will ever live that will never be able to be, received by the Lord if they come on his terms. So salvation is opened up to all of humanity by the grace and mercy of God, is it not? So that is anybody that is looking for what God is saying can find him and can find the way to him. And so he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, verse 4, even when we, that's every child of God that has ever lived, even when we, notice this, were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So when did we rise again? If you're a saved child of God, believe it or not, you rose with Christ. The Lord saw that, okay? That's just the Lord, but we have been, so that means if we're risen with Christ, when did we die? Did we not die with Christ also? Now, I know that's mind-boggling, but that's the way the Lord wants us to understand and see it. So even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. He's emphasizing that again. Nothing else. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's right now. He has made us sit together in heavenly places with the Lord. Is that powerful? We are seated with Christ. We can't stand unless we know that we're seated with him, and then we can walk in the grace of God, right? He wants us to be seated, then we can walk with him and walk in unison and walk in fellowship and walk in harmony with the Lord if we know that we're seated with him. We are seated together with him in heavenly places, and because of that, he's empowered us, because that's the seat of authority, and not our authority, but the Lord's authority has been given to each and every one of us. As we're seated with him, then we can go ahead and we can walk with him, and then we can stand against the devil in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's basically seated with the Lord, then we can walk in fellowship with the Lord, and then we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's what the Lord and the Apostle Paul wants us to understand here. So Again, he said, and hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of whose grace? His grace, is it not? The only thing you and I are going to be talking about in heaven is the amazing, awesome grace of God is why we will be there. There's not going to be a single thing. It's not going to matter. It matters in this regard because of who we are. We have the potential to walk in fellowship with the Lord. So we want to honor him in that way. But that anything that we do is not going to gain us any more favor with the Lord. It's everything that he did for you and I. So verse 7 again, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. You know what it means to exceed? That means over and above. When you're exceeding, so it's overflowing, riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then he says this, for by grace are you saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, nothing we can do. It is the gift of God. Amen. It is the gift of God. He paid for it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see, does the Lord know our human nature? If we say this is what we did, we're not. What are we doing, right? What are we doing? We're thinking of something of ourselves that, and the Lord is just saying, do they actually know what is going on? This is not the way it works. It's all about the Lord because without him, we have absolutely nothing. And then he says this. Let me read verse 9 again. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but here it is, verse 10. For we are his, the Lord's, workmanship. He's the one that's doing it. It's just like, it would be like if somebody made a beautiful vase or something, vase, whatever, right? Vase and vase. And it's something, you know, worth thousands of dollars, some kind of a collector. You know, you ever go to these museums and you find these different types of things that are worth so much. And some of those things you could look at and you say, really? You know, it doesn't look too impressive to me. But here it is. It's the work. It's the clay itself wouldn't say, man, look at what I made myself. If it's not the potter making the clay, it's nothing, right? And the potter, remember, is the Lord. And he says, I can make one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor. The choice is mine. But the best thing is just to be a piece of clay in the hands of the Lord himself. So he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. And so we ought to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace and power of the Lord. If we are seated with him, then we can walk in him, and then we can stand. Now, that's the Lord's promise. So if we never look to that, we will always fail the Lord. We will always fail the Lord. Does the Lord want us to be victorious or failures? Does the Lord want us to be children of light or children of darkness? So how is that going to happen? Is that going to happen by you and I doing it or the Lord doing it in and through us? It's the only way it can happen. And so that's all we have to say is, oh, okay, Lord, I'm going to look to you. Lord, today you do your work, you do your will so that you can make the difference and the change in my life. Take away these fallen desires and hearts in my life because we have them. And they're not necessarily, you know, what the world would call wickedness. But how about this? Anything in front of the Lord, anything that takes precedent over the Lord, would that be something that he wants in our life? So anything that takes our heart away from him, that causes us to stop seeking him and calling upon him, I would dare say there's a problem with that, wouldn't you? I mean, God wants us to seek him to whatever extent, and he wants us to grow in his grace. And we don't have to, you know, we don't have to put any limits on that, but at least there is a seeking every day. To whatever the time is between you and the Lord, but you know what? There's a hunger and a thirst and a desire for more of the Lord. And if that's not there, all we have to simply do is ask. And because he says, if you ask, I'm going to answer and I'm going to give you what you need. So again, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice this, which God hath, look what the Lord has done, before ordained that we should walk in them. This is what the Lord has done in the very beginning, was his very intent that we should walk in them. All right, so let me invite you back now, if you will, back to the book of Exodus. And I do want you to see what the Lord is doing here in the life of Moses. This will make more sense now. This is how the Lord accomplishes his will. Now, Moses is a saved child of God, and God is wanting to use him. And now we find the Lord working in his everyday life. So notice where he's at right now. By the way, he's in exile. He's afraid of going to Egypt because they would be after his life there. All right? So verse 1 says again, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord," who is engaging Moses? The Lord is engaging Moses. And so how did he do that? Well, with this burning bush, didn't he? With the light. And so notice what happens right here. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So this caught his attention. "And Moses said," because he saw that, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." He says, "I am curious about this light." Where was this light coming from? The Lord. It was coming from the Lord. So the Lord was engaging Moses. And notice what the Lord says. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said unto him, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Did Jesus Christ say he was the light of the world? He is still the light of the world. Has he ever stopped being the light of the world? Will he ever stop being the light of the world? So if you and I will take a look at the light, the Word of God, and approach the Lord, he will show us some great and mighty things that he will reveal to us that will cause us to get excited. And question, will the Word of God reveal the will of God to every believer? Amen. Let me say that again. Will the Word of God reveal the will of God to every believer? Amen. Absolutely. Will he do that for us? Yes. Okay, will he do that for you? He will. But if we don't stop and turn aside and look, we're going to miss out. And we're not going to hear what the Lord wants to say to us. And notice the first thing he says in verse 5. He said, "Draw not nigh hither." Hold on, Moses. Whoa. Realize where you're at now. I want you to come, but I want you to come reverently. I want you to come fearfully in the right sense of honor and respect that is due to the Lord. We can't just say, you know, I understand people say it. I don't think they mean anything by it, but it kind of clashes with me when people say, you know, the big man upstairs, you know, I'm like, you don't know the Lord, because I have never called him, other than just telling you right now here, I have never referred to him that way from myself, right? He is God Almighty. He is the Savior, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior of the whole world. And he is to be approached with reverence and fear and wonder and awe. But that comes by the Word of God. So notice verse 5, and he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is" what? Do you know that every time we open up the Word of God, we are entering into more of the presence of God through his Word? We can enter into prayer and enter into the presence of God, and we can open up the Word of God and enter into the presence of the Lord. Is that not the case? Is the Lord not in his Word? He is in his Word, isn't he? And so every time we open up the Word of God, "Lord, I come before you asking you to direct my heart and mind that I might hear from you." So verse 6, he says, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So as Moses was obeying the Lord, was he receiving the right impression that God wanted him to receive? He did, didn't he? So he was realizing, and so he says, "I am the God of your ancestors, the one who made the promises." That's good, isn't it? If you have a godly lineage, when you meet with the Lord, you are entering into the presence of the God of your ancestors, your family, and people that you love. And you listen, it's the same God. Isn't that great? That we get to enter into and draw near to. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now listen, this is such a good message, because Moses grew up seeing his people in bondage. Even his own mother that was flesh and blood in bondage. She was, right? His family, Aaron, and his family, he saw all this, and the Lord is saying, this, listen, I am getting ready to send you into a place to set them free. Isn't that great? You know, what a blessing to be used of the Lord to set people free in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might truly have what God has given to us. So he says, I am come, verse 8, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land that floweth with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Isn't that good that God can see those who are oppressed and the oppressors? God sees that. And listen, God cares about that. I would venture to say there were times, and maybe even in our lives, when we felt oppressed or overwhelmed or overcome. Maybe we have felt, Lord, where are you? Or Lord, don't you care? Or Lord, what's going on? Lord, show me. I'm a little bit confused. And that's okay, but because that will happen. But here's the truth of the matter. Regardless how we feel, and God cares about our feelings. I want you to know that. He is still on the throne, and he is working out all things for our good. And we don't always understand that, but we can trust the Lord, can't we? We can trust the Lord in that. So, verse 10, he says, come now, therefore, now is the time. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Isn't that amazing? So here we find everyday life. God calls Moses. Now we come to this place right here where God gives him a personal revelation. God comes to him personally and says, I'm going to use you. That's important. You know, the Lord wants to give you and I personal revelations also. Did you know that? In keeping with the Word of God. That shouldn't frighten us, because if we have no personal relationship or no personal revelation with the Lord, what do we have in the Word of God but a simple history textbook? So when we open up the Word of God, God is wanting to communicate to us something that we don't know, and something that we need to know, and something that He wants us to know when we open up the Word of God. So if we approach it with that idea, that makes it more exciting, doesn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that we're looking for things and grasping at this and that and the other, saying this is some new revelation. But he does confirm and reaffirm and open up things to our hearts and minds that gives us more understanding on how he wants to work in our own personal lives. So here we have verse 12. He says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Isn't that good? And certainly, not maybe, but and certainly I will be with thee. Would you like the Lord to be with you? And the truth of the matter is, the Lord says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So where is he? He's with us. But here's the question. Do we always feel like he's with us? And if he's with us, then how should we walk? If he's with us all the time. Listen, the reason why people fall into sin is because they think God is not seeing this. I'm talking about a child of God. When people delve into sin, whatever it might be, we're saying, God, you don't see this. And they talk themselves into that. But God sees what? Everything. God sees everything. Does he even see our heart? The disposition of our heart? And if our heart is not right, are we right with the Lord? No. And if what we're saying is not right, are we right with the Lord? Why are we saying and doing things that are not right with the Lord if not because we believe God is not with us and he's not seeing this? Because we will give an account personally to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything we say and everything we do and the motive behind it. So what should that do to the life of the believer but cause care and concern for how we walk before the Lord. How we walk before. Should we just say, well, you know, I'm just an imperfect human being. God knows that and calls us to His holiness. This is a personal decision that every one of us have to make and say, you know, how am I going to walk? Am I going to walk to the tenor and understanding of my thinking or the Word of God? The Word of God is the rule. And you would be surprised how we're not surprised, we know. The human heart will justify our actions. The human heart, because it's fallen, but then we're not looking to the Word of God anymore. We will excuse and ignore what the Word of God is saying and saying, well, this is what I will do. And so notice what God said to Moses. And now look at verse 12 again. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So where is the Lord telling him he's going to be? Right here. Where you're starting, you're coming back, and you're going to bring the people out of Egypt right here to this place. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. Remember, they're coming back here. This is what I want you to say to them. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the same thing he said to him, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. The Lord is saying, I have seen this. And so now he's giving him a personal commission. He had a personal revelation of who God is. Now he's giving him a personal commission. He's given to you and I a personal commission as well. You remember what he said? Follow me. Deny yourself. Right? Seek the truth and sell it not. Right? Seek the truth. Seek the things that are true. Let's not bargain with the world or with the things that God has given to us to hold on to. So, verse 17, he says, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. He's sending Moses, but who's bringing them up? The Lord is bringing them up. Do you believe the Lord can bring you up out of the house of bondage? Yes. Sin is bondage. Egypt is a picture of the world. God wants to bring you and I up out of the place of bondage. But here's the question. Can we believe the Lord? Yes. And do we want to believe the Lord? That's your personal choice. Do you really want to take the Lord at His word? Or are we just, you know, going to go through the same motions and miss the Lord on that? So he said, verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of Canaan and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land that floweth with milk and honey. So God wants us to enjoy him on this side. Now, when you consider this, I want you to see the battle here that takes place. Look what happens right here. Verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. This is what the Lord is telling them. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure, the Lord is telling him this, and I am sure, this is what the Lord is telling Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. He says, I want you to know what's coming. You know, the Lord said to you and I, when we follow him, he said, consider the cost. Did he not? Amen. He said, it's not going to be easy. He didn't say, so why are we surprised when it's not easy, if the Lord said it's not going to be easy? And he says, verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Do you know, we have been set free from bondage. And the Lord's been faithful, has he not? You and I are here today in the house of God, seeking the Lord because of the grace of God. Amen. That's why we're here today. We could have been knocked out, but the Lord has seen fit to bless you and I. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. He's saying, I'm going to provide for you. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Question, is that what happened? It did happen, didn't it? That's exact. So the Lord's true to his word, isn't he? All right. So they were concerned. And they were fearful, and we'll consider this, but I want you to see, the Lord says, they're going to listen to you. Moses was concerned about that, wasn't he? And you know what? The Lord knows this also. You and I have concerns as well, don't we? We have concerns. Did God help Moses with his concerns? Did he? Did Moses follow the Lord eventually? Did he not follow the Lord eventually? Did he need some help from the Lord? Did the Lord know he needed that help? Do we need help from the Lord? And we know that we need the help from the Lord. Here's the question. Do we want that help this morning? Do we want? That's how the Lord accomplishes his will. He says, this is what I want you to be, and you cannot do this without me. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. You cannot do anything without me. Will you look to the Lord this morning and say, all right, Lord, from here on, my eyes are on who? On you, on him. Amen? On the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, God wants to accomplish his will as he did in Moses, believe it or not, in your life and mine. Would you stand? Let's pray as we prepare for the Lord's invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. And Lord, we do love you and we do thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness to us, even when we're not. And your great love for us, Lord, even when we're unlovable and, Lord, not seeking you the way that we should. Lord, how much we truly do need you. And Lord, I pray that you would just instill that in each and every one of our hearts, that we would seek you with a new fervor, Lord. And that you might reveal to us your will and your power in our lives that honors and glorifies you, and that we might be in awe of who you are in our own personal lives. May you meet each need here this morning, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.